Thing. Hopefully, if you were with me the last time we did this, what I have up here on the screen is familiar to you. And if you're going to access my notes that are not my presentation, but are just some notes that I put in there, some generic ones, and you can add to, you know what to do. That little website down there, if you type that into your browser on your phone, or you can do it on your computer too, it'll pull up my notes as well. And remember that if you're going to do it, what pulls up, you can't add anything to. You have to copy it and paste it somewhere else, okay? So, it was a suggestion last time that there might be people who wanted a hard copy of it. So, if you want a hard copy, Easton's going to come around and he's going to give you a hard copy of exactly what is in this if you scan it. Okay, again, it's not all of my presentation. It's just some things for you to add some notes to. So you see what my title is here for those who, I know that there are people who are live streaming and in some other states and things like that. So if you're not up on what we're doing for at least the rest of, for the rest of this month, this is the last Sunday of this month, all of next month, and possibly into October, Aaron and I are tag teaming a variety of different things that the Church of Christ believes. And so we talked about the Trinity, Aaron brought, we talked about repentance and forgiveness, and I thought tonight I'm going to go ahead and talk about this particular topic, that we are the Church of Christ and we believe in the continuous revelation from God. Okay? And so what we're going to cover tonight, and we are going to cover all of this, so we didn't do a second song because I work the next two Sundays, so I want to try to get this done tonight. So we're going to cover what does continuous revelation mean, all right? We're going to talk about what is considered revelation and how it would apply to us, and then some arguments against continuous revelation and how we respond, okay? And the first thing I didn't put on here is why is it important, okay? And for especially us in the Church of Christ, that we believe in a restored gospel, we believe in the Book of Mormon, we believe in these things that were revealed by the Spirit of God, okay? Something that at one time was known, but over time and events became unknown. And the knowledge of it was revealed by the power of God, okay? That becomes a bedrock foundation of our church, our core beliefs, and it also is a belief that we have that we can continue to, that the Lord continues to speak, okay? And so we're gonna go through this tonight. If you have a comment, I would encourage you to give it, but I'm going to make sure that you keep it somewhat to the point, okay? Just because I want to try to get this done tonight. I don't want to stop anybody, but if there's something you feel like, hey, I want to add to this, please do. So at our church, we have, if you go to our website and you go to the About, and it says Basic Beliefs, you're going to see the Articles of Faith and Practice, and I think there's 24 of them. And number 10 is this, that is the Church of Christ. We believe in the principle of continuous revelation, that the canon of Scripture is not full, that God inspires men in every age among all people, and that He speaks when, where, and through whom He may choose. Okay, this is directly from our Articles of Faith and Practice. It's one of these things that, as a church, we say this is what we believe. And so, as we go through this, you're going to see that some of the things that are in our Articles of Faith and Practice about continuing revelation is contested within Christianity today. But we're going to look and we're going to see that as we kind of look at some of the arguments that you might be faced with, and this has to do with the Book of Mormon, this has to do with God calling men into the ministry, all of these things, okay? As you hear some criticisms or some arguments against it, I want you to understand, and we're going to look at some evidences, that that Christianity today is very subjective and very arbitrary. I put the definition of arbitrary, based on random choice or personal whim. Arbitrary on what they consider to be God speaking, okay? And I want to kind of equip us just to give some answers so that we don't find ourselves backpedaling when somebody challenges us, okay? Because we're the Church of Christ and we believe that God still speaks and that He speaks to people and He's willing to do so. So, last time I did a study, we went over this word rhetorical. Do we remember that? Okay, so in this next part, this is not rhetorical, which means you must give an answer. What is continuous revelation? What does that mean? still happens. Anybody else? God still directs. It seems really simple, but it's a word, it's a phrasing that we don't use very often, so let's break it super, super simple. Continuous means without interruption. Revelation is the act of revealing or communicating a divine truth, something that is revealed by God to humans. Okay? We believe that God continues without interruption to reveal or communicate His truths to people. Okay? The idea that God still speaks to people, telling them significant information, revealing who He is, who Christ is, who the Holy Ghost is, their purpose and desire for mankind. Right? That's the Adam definition of continuous revelation. Okay? And this is probably not a phrasing that you've ever heard outside of our church, but I guarantee you that this particular concept is somewhat hotly contested within Christianity, to where you have groups like a conversation I'm having with one of my best friends right now about speaking in tongues and what that means and all that, to people who say that God does not speak anymore. Okay? This is something that within people who claim Christianity, you're going to find these varied opinions. And so we're going to talk about what it means and what the Church of Christ has said we mean. Okay? Let's jump in here. And we're just going to look at some of these different kinds of God revealing, right? Because that word revelation we saw, it's not going to go back. Word revelation that we saw is how God gives information to mankind. And so as I put these out here, we've all heard or we're aware of these different things, these ways that God speaks or gives information to us and has throughout the course of time, throughout Scripture, okay? And what I want you guys to remember, and I'm going to say it so my granddad doesn't have to, but that God doesn't change, okay? If He's done it in the past, there is no reason to think that He will not do it in the present and in the future. Right? So ways that God has revealed Himself, we see it in Scripture, and many of us have experienced this ourselves. Dreams, sometimes an audible voice, an inaudible or inner voice or speaking, right? This sometimes we hear, or some of you may have heard a voice, but it's simply within your mind. But it's not just a knowledge or a clarity, but it's an actual voice. Some of you have experienced that. Right? We have knowledge or clarity sometimes. We just have this knowledge of something. Maybe it was something we weren't even thinking about. Something, or maybe it was something we were praying about. It was this conundrum in our mind, and all of a sudden it's just, oh, I got the answer. Right? God gave me a clarity there. Audible, He speaks, and we've had it before, and it's something, again, I kind of reference this, audible in tongues, right? Speaking in some different language, and I'm not going to go into that. I'll probably do a study on that at some point, but interpretation of tongues. And then I have at the bottom there, directed speaking to others, where God gives somebody, through one of these other ways, some knowledge, some wisdom, some admonishment, revelation, chastisement, which is supposed to be delivered to others. Okay, I think in all of these, I've probably covered the whole gamut of ways that... Is that your hand up, Logan, or are you just adjusting your sleeve? Okay. The whole gamut of ways that God reveals Himself. I guess I would put one more in there. That would be through the Scriptures, okay? And I should have added that, and I apologize. So you can add that on your notes, right? And through the Scriptures. Pat?
So the last one means, like, when I have someone stand up and call people or
yeah.
give us a warning. Or...
Correct, yeah. When somebody would stand under the influence of the Holy Ghost and deliver some information that is for someone else, the group, whatever it is. So you are directed to say, directed to do. Mom?
Or it could be like my experience. Somebody in the grocery store, somebody coming up to me, and God told him to speak to me, and he specifically.
Yeah. So for those who are live streaming, an experience like my mom had, where some guy in the grocery store, she bumps into, it seems to be happenstance, and he had a message that he says, God told me specifically to tell you this, and it was something that was exactly what she was struggling with and looking for at the time, right? And this directed speaking, right? This is one of these ways that God reveals Himself. Natasha?
Now, to the extent that we believe in the principles of continuous revelation, we believe that it must align itself with what we all...
You're getting so far ahead of me. I'm obviously, I hope you know I'm going to go there.
Well, we don't have a written in our articles. So if we have nothing in there that says it in the articles, all it says is we believe in eternal revelation. And it's left to the interpretation of what is continual revelation and can anyone add to it?
And so, yeah, that might be something that's missing in that particular one. But there's another one of our articles that talks about things being in harmony within the Bible and the Book of Mormon, coming in harmony with it. Do any of you brothers who have looked at it recently remember? It's in one of the copies of our articles on faith and practice for the website. They curtailed some of the things, but that was on one of the articles. Well, someone can look at it while I'm going on here. But we'll continue here. Okay, but that is, we're going to talk about qualifications. So never you fear, Natasha. And so then I just put something else. I just kind of continued in this. You know, what qualifies as, quote, revelation? And then I just, in my mind, I wanted to break it down into a couple. I wanted to distill it down a little bit more. Okay, that all of these things that we just named off are these ways that we see through Scripture and through experiences that God speaks. And now let's talk about what the purpose is, this knowledge that he gives. And so I broke this down into three different things that we see throughout Scripture and that we recognize is that when God speaks through these various ways that I listed out, dreams and audible voice and knowledge and clarity and all that, he does it for what I have looked as I've studied this, you know, and three particular reasons, right? One, for personal revelation, something that is for a person, right? That might be a calling to the ministry. That might be an answer to a question that you had, that you were praying about. That might be in the way of somebody being chastised under the influence of the Spirit, something like that, but it's a personal revelation. The second one I have is a church revelation, something that God has given this information. This is my divine will, and this is applicable to my people, okay? And then I have a third section here that has to do with national revelation. And I put national revelation, but it's to a large group of people. And we see this over and over and over again in the Scriptures concerning God talking to Israel. If you guys don't, then, all right, God reveals himself and gives information. Sometimes it was very specific. And so we're going to look at some examples of this now, unless somebody has something to add. I'm going to give you literally 1 minute, Granddad, and I don't want to be rude, but I'll cut you off at one.
He's told me of people that have been sick and need to be administered to. He's directed us. He told me when there's some sin that was going to kill us, he'll bring John back into a life in a vision in the prayer service. He certainly is active, and he certainly is a God of love, and he's interested in the welfare of the souls of the children of men.
Very good. And so we, most of us, I would think, probably have experiences, perhaps not to the extent that you've expressed, where you've had visions and where you've been told to speak and revealed that someone needed to be administered to and all that. But all of us probably have had some sort of experience like that. Okay. When we are talking to others, especially those who might be challenging us on this, okay, what I hope to do tonight is to give us some things that go beyond just what we may have experienced and some rational reasons to say it's rational to say that God still speaks, right? It's rational. It makes sense. And here's the reasons why from his own word, okay? So we're going to push forward right here, and I'm going to break each of these. So I broke down. You've got 15 seconds. Yeah, and you'd never seen her, you didn't know her name, he just said that was who it was, and you pointed her out.
Yes.
Absolutely. And that's and there's lots of very strong and powerful experiences like that. Okay, and so what I want to talk about is why we have a firm footing to say, yeah, that was God. And yeah, this is how he works. This is why our church believes in it. Okay, so we're going to break each of these down and we're just going to look at a couple things. So I'm going to go first with this personal revelation. Okay, and I'm not going to read all of these scriptures, but we look here first. And this is this account I have there, Ananias and Paul. Okay, in Acts chapter 9, 10 through 18. And in this particular circumstance, this is where Paul was on the road and he had this experience and he was warned to stop what he was doing and he was blinded. Okay. And then the story takes a turn and it goes to this man who was a minister in the church. His name was Ananias. And it says that he was in prayer one day and the Lord said to him, Ananias, there's a man named Saul and he is going to be at this place and you are going to go to him and you're going to lay hands on him that he would receive his sight. And Ananias says, but hang on, Lord, I know this guy, Saul. He's actually been going around condemning people of the church and having people killed. Are you sure this is really what you want me to do? And the Lord says, I have chosen him. All right. And your my revelation to you, what I am telling you is my will is that you go to him and you be an instrument of healing. Okay. And that was a personal revelation to Ananias. Okay. And Ananias had a choice. He could have said, nope, not interested. All right. My assumption would be God would have found someone else willing to. Right. But it was his personal revelation. I want you to do something and here is my will. Okay. And so we see in Scripture, this is one example. We can find a ton more in the Book of Mormon. We see this a very similar experience that there was this group of young men who were going around and they were causing all sorts of chaos and they were deceiving people and they were fighting against people of church and persecuting, humiliating them, all of that. And yet again, one day, as they were on their way to continue this, they were visited by an angel. And the Lord revealed himself not only in an angel being there, but also he made this statement to Alma, said, if you want to be destroyed yourself, that's fine, but you will not persecute the people of my church any longer. Okay. And Alma, throughout the course of Scripture, tells it was recorded all three of his sons and groups of people of this, right? But it was this personal revelation. Hey, you have your own free will, but I'm not going to allow you to do what you're doing any further, right? And it became this life-changing situation for Alma and for the sons of Mosiah. But his was this very specific. You remember the story and the Scripture that he was in essentially a coma, right? Laying as if he was dead for 3 days. And in that time, he was having this wrestle, kind of like Brother Gordon and Jared have both expressed, this feeling of being in complete emptiness and darkness and racked by torment until he finally remembered there is a solution, there's an answer to this, it's Jesus Christ. And it had this life-changing event. But this was a personal revelation for him. God using one of those methods that we talked about before to show and to give his will. I'll give you a third one here. And almost, I guess now it would be 17 years ago probably, I was kneeling in prayer and I was praying. I had been getting all sorts of things in my life organized and under control and making changes in the way that I spoke and the way that I thought and studying the Scriptures and looking at where I needed to change my attitude and to be serious about all these things. And I found myself very lonely. And I was asking the Lord as I was kneeling in prayer. I remember exactly where I was. I was still living in my grandparents' house. I was down in the basement where I lived. I remember right where I was kneeling, and I was asking the Lord this thing, and he simply said to me, this inaudible voice, okay, nobody else heard but her, and he says, have you considered Rebecca? And as soon as he said that, my mind was taken all over the place of thinking about the fact that the Lord, you know, it was this thing that the Lord said, Have you looked? I've prepared something. Remember, I went and I shared it with Debbie Brown. And then she began praying about it. And others did as well. Okay, but there was this personal revelation. God made clear something that was of his will. And I'll tell you, it was the Lord's will. I have no doubt in it. And there were several other people who prayed about it at our request. And several people who prayed about it, unknown that each other was praying about it and shared with us, you know, this. The Lord has made clear that this is what his desire is for you guys. Okay? And so this is something, there is no reason for us to doubt that this particular aspect of continuous revelation continues today, right? So we find ourselves challenged with this. The one thing I would say is if God really has a concern and a stake in your life, then why wouldn't he look to direct you when he has opportunity to do so, all right? So it's this aspect, this first aspect of personal revelation. Does anybody have anything? My wife does. Whatever you'd like, my dear.
I was worried because we were such good friends and I didn't want it to be not work out and be weird, and I just didn't know because I wasn't, it's not like I'd been like, oh, I like you, and I was praying about it, just kind of pain. And so I was praying, and I was like, well, what am I supposed to do here? And I heard a voice say, do not tell him no. And I knew that I had to go, and I mean, it was went from there, but it was like all those fears went away because it was like, don't know.
The most awkward first date I've ever had, yeah. We went white trash fancy and went to Olive Garden, huh? And my wife, my future wife, beat the peach in her peach iced tea to pieces during that. She was so nervous. She was banging it with a straw the whole time. Yeah. The second piece I have is this, that God reveals himself, and I put church revelation, okay? And we're not going to read all of this, but I'll give a real quick synopsis. I have up here, as you're, if you're going to write down the scriptures, Mosiah chapter 11, verses 105, and I have up to 120 there, but you can go beyond that. And I'm sorry, I see some people squinting. I apologize. Try to not make too many slides here, okay? But this is this circumstance where King Mosiah was still around, and Alma was the leader of the church, and there was this issue that was going on, that there was some people of the younger generation that they hadn't heard they didn't grow up under that righteous king of King Benjamin. And that whole thing that we see in the book of Mosiah where he's teaching, he stands up, he builds a tower in front of everybody, and he's teaching, and he lays out all of these things. But there were young people who they didn't know any of that. They missed that tremendous spiritual experience. And as time went on, they weren't believing in the things of the gospel. And, you know, which was okay. But what they were doing was they were going and they were persecuting the people of the church and whatever that meant. And they managed to sway some of them. And some of these people who were part of the church began to do the same thing. And so now they're persecuting each other and trying to deceive. And you know, I mean, what does it look like? I don't know. Picketing in front of their church or going in and disrupting the services. I don't know what it looks like. But this is what was going on. And so the people went to Alma and they said, you got to do something about this, right? These people who are part of your church are trying to cause all sorts of issues. They're persecuting us. And so Alma says, well, I'm going to take it to the king. I'm going to let him figure it out. All right. And Alma goes to the king and says, there's these people who are part of the church and they're persecuting everybody else. And you need to handle this. And Mosiah says, I'm not going to handle this. This is a church issue, right? You need to handle this yourself. And so Alma says, all right, so what does he do? Says he went and he began praying about it. He fasted and prayed, and it says the Lord came to him. In verse 120, it says, the spirit of Alma was again troubled, and he went and inquired of the Lord what he should do concerning this matter, for he feared that he should do wrong in the sight of the Lord. And if you continue on, the Lord tells him, those people who are part of my church are held to a standard. And if they are sinning, then you need to confront them. And if they change and repent, then all is good. But if not, they need to be removed from the church. And anything they do after that belongs to King Mosiah, right? And it was this church revelation that began, and it was how the church began to be regulated. When somebody was in sin, when somebody was doing something that was contrary to the law of God and was causing an issue, the Lord told Alma, this is how you solve it. You go to them, you confront them, you'd show them why it is that you're doing things wrong. And their option then is they either repent or they're no longer going to be numbered among the church. I'm not going to allow them to spiritually destroy people. Okay? And so the Lord gave Alma a revelation that wasn't just for him. It was to regulate the entire church. It was a church revelation. Okay? Let's look at one more, and then I will give you guys an option if anybody has something to add. in the early church, in the New Testament, there was this issue that happened. After Christ ascended, the disciples were going all over the place, and they were converting Gentiles. Gentiles who had previously served other gods and didn't live like the Jews. Okay? And one of the ways that the Christ-believing Jews, or the people who were of the Jewish heritage, who were Christians, they started to cause this problem. And they said, well, these new Gentiles who come in, if they really want to be Christians, they have to be circumcised. Why? Because that was what the law of Moses said. That was what the Jews followed. And it became such a hotly contested thing that finally some of the ministry said, we need to send this to all of the elders of the church, and they need to consider this. Do we really need to be circumcising these people? Do all these men, this 80-year-old guy who wants to be converted to Christ, do I really have to do that? Okay. And it was becoming a tremendous problem. And so here we see that, and I just put, it's verses Acts 15, 1 through 28 is kind of the whole of this story. Okay. But I just picked out two verses here. Verse 6, it says, the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And then verse 28, it says, they had responded. It seems good to the Holy Ghost that we lay upon you no greater burden than necessary things. Okay? They prayed about it. And it says, it seems really obvious. The Holy Ghost has made it clear. It's obvious. There are these things that you guys are squabbling about that just don't matter. Okay? And it became a change, and it was a direction for the entire church. It covered everybody, right? And it was a piece of clarity, not only for the converted Gentiles, but also for the converted Jews, okay? And this is what the church is we're not being regular. We're not forcing people to do something that's not the gospel of Christ. It's not what we've received. We're not going to force you to do that if you want to be a part of this. I said I'd do that and then I'd let you. I'm just going to look at one more thing real quick. Okay? And this comes down to our day. It was a revelation that came through Marvin Carroll. All right? And this happened when the elders were meeting and they were asking about a problem that is still within our church, about what do we use for sacrament. Okay? And I put here that this is a church revelation because in this answer that was given to Marvin Carroll, the Lord gave us real clarity about if we want to know His will on a whole gamut of things. Right? And as they were praying, the Lord's Spirit came upon Marvin Carroll, and he says, the Lord said, you know, you've come here in fasting and prayer to know my will concerning my flesh and blood, and in this you do well. But you come into my house with your false idols and tradition of your heart. I will not be inquired of you. Away with you, saith the Lord. If I give unto you that which shall be, it would only create contention, discord, and animosity. I cut off the rest of it for the sake of room, and I probably shouldn't have, but it says, if you want, and it talks about in the Book of Mormon, you know, that I'm not a God of contention, right? I'm not a God of, there's a scripture that is referenced there. And then he makes this statement, if you want to know my will, you must humble yourselves. Humility, okay? And so this was a revelation, not just to the elders who were there, to the entire church. If you want to know my will concerning these important things, there is an attitude that you have to have, okay? Now, this is obviously my opinion that this is something that covers the entire church, but as I look at it, this is this revealing of God's truth and His will to an entire church, okay? And it's not just talking about sacrament. It's talking about if you want to know God's will, what it is that you're supposed to do. It's letting go of the traditions and the idols of your heart, because if those are there, He can't ever talk to us, okay? Anybody have anything to add thus far? Brother Jerry.
I'd like to say a couple words about nearness.
About what?
Nearness.
Okay.
And what I mean is, when Jesus sent out his disciples, the message he carried was that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's what he taught also. And I think sometimes we insinuate that revelation is afar off. It's distant from us. But it starts right in the beginning. It says the Spirit of Christ is given to every man to know good from evil. This is revelation. It's personal, it's church, it's national, it's all these things, but in the beginning, it's given. It doesn't say it's ever done away with, and if you read the seventh chapter of Moroni, the whole thing discusses in detail all the detail of how he continues to reveal things to us, including, it even says the angels have an office, which is to teach us and to spread the word of God. So I just want to say, don't feel distant from Revelation. It is for you personally. And if, as a parent, if I couldn't have had Revelation and helped them raise my kids, I would have been lost.
I'm going to try to give a synopsis of what you just said for the people who are live streaming may not have heard it. So Jerry said there's this tendency we have to think that something like Revelation is far off. And yet the scriptures tell us that the Spirit of God is given to all of us to know good from evil. That is a revelation of God to direct us and guide us. And go from there. Moroni chapter 7, he referenced that Moroni chapter 7, the entirety of it. And if you're taking notes, write it down and read it later, right? Because it goes right along with this. And I pulled some other places in Moroni, but I didn't pull from there. Okay. But Moroni chapter 7 talks about how God reveals and the ways he does it. And it says even the offices of it. What Jerry said is that it says even the angels have a purpose and office in how they are used by God to reveal. Okay. And it doesn't say anywhere in Scripture where it stopped. But we're going to look at some of the arguments about that. They're not really good, but this is something that's out there. But what Jerry said is that we don't need to feel far away from God speaking to us and revealing himself to us. It is part of his promise, and we are going to build on that in this conversation. Erica? Was that a pretty good synopsis of what you said, Jerry? I'm sorry.
I think so.
Okay, thank you. Erica? It's not overt.
They were using slavering words and deceit to lead people away. And for that reason, we ourselves should be seeking that personal revelation from God, because those things are always present.
So for those who are live streaming, what Erica said is, it's important to remember in the scripture, Mosiah was talking about the younger generation. It was using some words that they were doing. She said it wasn't overt. They weren't out necessarily. It doesn't give the impression that they were out picketing. It says that they were using flattery and things like that, right? And little ways to deceive. And so then her statement was, is this becomes incumbent on us to be praying to the Lord that he would make clear to those things, you know, what it is his will, so that we don't find ourselves deceived by those sorts of things. Is that a good summary of what you said? Okay. All right. So you can add to your notes Moroni chapter 7. Brother Jerry gave that. We're going to move on to this next piece. Right, that third, as I broke down Revelation and kind of its purposes, right? And this is just obviously my opinion. None of this, right? Beyond our articles of faith and practice, that is a handful of scriptures. That's it. So I'm going on as I've studied this the last couple of weeks, and I had to cut a bunch of stuff because I've been studying this for weeks. So national revelation, okay? We see that God speaks to entire nations. And to put something for Israel would have been too easy, but this story of Jonah, okay? For those of you guys who are VeggieTales people, know that the people of Nineveh were fish slappers. Right? They slapped people with fish. That was why they didn't like them. Something about the people of Nineveh that the Jews really didn't like. Okay? And Jonah was told, you need to go and prophesy to them. If you don't change your ways, you're going to be destroyed. And Jonah went through great lengths to not do so. And in the end, he decides he's going to do it. And he delivers a message. And for those of you who can't see it, it's Jonah chapter 3, 6 through 10 is what I have there. Jonah 3, 6 through 10. And just my synopsis is that Jonah tells the people and he tells the king, God says if you don't repent, you're going to be destroyed. And then Jonah sits down to watch the show, all right, and gets himself a good vantage point because he can't wait to see fireworks come down and destroy him. But much to his chagrin, the king says, oh my goodness, we're going to be destroyed. And he declares a fast and he tells the people, you be clothed in sackcloth and ashes. Nobody eats, nobody drinks, not you, not your animals. We are going to humble ourselves so that we are not destroyed, okay? And this was God revealing to an entire nation his will, okay? National revelation. We have this same thing as Americans. This was a national revelation, okay? This is the beginning of the Declaration of Independence, and I've underlined some things. But when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And it goes on and on. If you look at the signers of the Declaration of Independence, there were only a couple who you would consider to be agnostic, right? Most of them were avowed Christians. There's a whole lot of arguments out there, and they're trying to say, well, they were deists. They just believed in a God, but it wasn't. If you look at their writings, these guys were men who believed deeply in God, and they believed that it was worth them sacrificing all of these things to put their name and pen to paper on a life-changing, nation-changing thing because God led them to that point. Okay? And for those of us who believe in the gospel of Christ, and especially the Book of Mormon, we see that the creation of the United States was a unique thing in the history of the world, and it has created the most availability for the gospel of Jesus Christ to prosper and go all over the place, right? It's been unknown, right? All the places that the name of Christ and his gospel, the Bible and these things have been taken, right? In Paul's day, they went through the known world. In our day, we've gone through the known world. And it's in great deal because of the revelation of God to a handful of men who lost everything, almost all of them, several of them their lives, all of their fortunes. Several of them died in abject poverty because God said, this is worthwhile to create a nation. Okay, someone like Gordon, this probably stirs all sorts of things in him because he's a historian. And I spent quite a bit of time reading through, and I was like, I'm going to pull some of the statements from some of these men, but I didn't want to continue.
It's the powerfulness leading up to the revelation that came from Europe. It came to the United States, and they spoke on these things and invigorated the people to understand why this was necessary. It was by the power of God that directed them to do it.
For those who are live streaming, what Gordon said is there was some very powerful spiritual ministry who came from Europe at this time or before this, and part of what they felt led by God to do was to preach about and to teach people why this was essential. This was an essential step for a nation to make, and it was a God-led purpose. Right? So we see here this other part of this, why God reveals things, kind of national revelation. Right? It's something for an entire group of people, and within that, I mean, you know, within the Ninevites who had that national revelation, I guarantee all of them didn't believe in God, right? I mean, they all still had a choice in what they did. And same thing with our nation, right? We're not a totally 100% Christian nation, but God still declared his will for an entire nation for a purpose, okay? And so we see that as one of the ways that God uses these different things, dreams, visions, voice, all the knowledge, clarity, all of that. And to give these various messages, I have personal, I have church, and I have national revelation. Anybody have anything to add to that? All right, we're going to jump forward here. Okay, and we see in the Bible and Book of Mormon all of these types, all of the ways God reveals himself that we put dreams, visions, all that sort of stuff, and for people, for personal revelation, church, and national, all of those things are in the Bible and Book of Mormon, okay? So if we start looking in Christianity today, if you look, does God reveal himself today? You do a Google search or something, you're going to find that you're going to find this come up. That people are going to say, if it's scripture, it's got to fall into the definition that you find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 15 through 16. Okay? And that scripture says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And you hear this phrase that comes from the Greek of this word of inspiration of God. Okay, Strong's says that Greek word meant divinely breathed. Okay, and so you see this. If you do some Google search on if God speaks today, you're going to see that this particular phrasing comes up, God breathed. God breathed. Okay, scripture is God breathed. You're going to see that phrasing in there, okay? So I just want you to think about that, and we're gonna go here. Brother?
Very much alive. The scripture says, seek and you shall find,
that you come forward and see the door shall be open. No, he's told us so many things that the scripture tells us that he's alive and he's interested in us and he's looking after you right now.
Yes.
He's looking after us sitting here and he's looking after those of the world because he has a hope for the welfare of their soul.
So Granddad said, as he said, the scriptures tell us, and Christ says, you know, ask and it'll be given, seek and you shall find, right? And that doesn't give a time limit or an era when it stopped. Very good. So I have here, I just put a couple of these things here. This goes to what Natasha was talking about earlier, right? These things that we would consider qualifications of when God speaks, okay? And now if you look at I have Matthew 18, 16 and 2 Corinthians 13 and 1, and this is talking about that in Matthew, it talks about that Christ says, you know, by the word of two or three, right, things are done. And Paul says the same thing there, okay? And while those things and the words I have after, it says, consider that there were always multiple witnesses to these various things, okay? None of those things are necessarily talking about revelation, but all of these things are talking about how for something to be established of truth, there has to be more than one person with knowledge of it, okay? And so we see that this is continuous throughout Scripture. If someone was going to be punished to death for murder, there had to be two or three witnesses. Okay? And you see that in Numbers 35 and 30 and Deuteronomy 17, 6 through 7. And I'm sorry, guys. I can tell with everybody squinting, I made the font too small. I apologize. Or everybody's just getting old. We see Christ's resurrection, right? It was always, you know, you look at the before he showed himself to the entire group of people, he revealed himself to two or three at a time, right? There were two people who were walking down the road. We see that in Luke. And Christ came and visited them. There were three women who were going to see his body and to do that. And there was a revelation that was given to them. Why? Because the Lord establishes truth by two or three, right? Christ talks about it. Paul talks about it. We see that this is the continuation throughout Scripture. And for us as the Church of Christ, we believe that this is also the importance of the Book of Mormon. It is an added witness. It helps to fulfill this biblical rule of two or three. Okay? Isaiah 8 and 20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Okay? Now, this is a scripture I've heard people in the Church of Christ say, I don't know that this is necessarily talking about something having to be in harmony with the Bible and the Book of Mormon. I disagree with that. If you look at the words, the Hebrew word where it says the law, it's talking about, it's the Pentateuch. It's basically the first five books of the Law of Moses, where the law of God is laid out there. Okay, that's the law. And then the testimony would be another a testimony of the truth to the first, okay? And so I believe that this scripture is talking about how we establish something as being God-breathed, okay? If it is in accordance and it's not contrary to the law, to the what we find recorded, the Word of God in the Bible, or to the testimony, then, you know, as the Church of Christ, we look at this. If there's a revelation or something, if today someone were to stand up and say, I call Gary to the office of the Pope, okay, we would all say, well, we don't find that anywhere in Scripture. It's not in accordance with any of it. And so we wouldn't consider that to be truth. Okay. Does anybody have anything they want to add to this? Granddad.
Well, in the 20th chapter of Revelation, when it tells us that Christ is judging us, okay, it says the books are open, and another book is open, which is the book of life, and the dead are judged out of those things which are written in the books. It didn't say book. It says books. When you read the scriptures, it tells you that he's caused the house of Israel to write.
We're going to look at that.
Yes. And so, you know, it's important for people to come to the conclusion that if he come and suffered like he did and allowed him to drive nails through his hands and feet to hang him till he died and all that, put thorns on his head and all those things, you know that he has sent up, as the Father has commanded him, to the way to be able to come and live with them.
Very good. I'm going to get this. I agree with you, Granddad. So Granddad talks about the fact that the scriptures say that there are books, not just a book. The Revelation chapter 20 talks about people being judged out of books. I want to make another point here before I open up for any more comment. If you go to the previous verses here in Isaiah chapter 8, God's talking about false prophets, okay, people who prophesy falsely. And that's why this statement is made. Okay, when there's a prophecy, if it's not speaking according to the law and the testimony, then there's no light in it. Okay? Which is those things added together is why I believe that this is talking about anything that comes from God must be in harmony. Must be in harmony with His Word. Okay? I didn't dive too deep to find more references there. I'll give that to you guys to do. You tell me, I'll add it to this study. Okay? Anybody have anything else that's burning in their mind right now to add? Natasha will have all sorts of things later for me. Articles of Faith and Practice number 9. Okay, the previous one, we're looking at number 10, but number 9 goes hand in hand with it. We believe that in the Bible is contained the Word of God, that the Book of Mormon is an added witness for Christ, and that these contain the fullness of the gospel. Again, remember I told you, this is one of these reasons why we believe the Book of Mormon is essential, because it's an added witness. It fulfills this one or two witnesses that we see biblically. All right, yet again, and not rhetorical. What does the fullness of the gospel mean? I bet we would find some people who would argue with this, or they would say, what are you talking about when we run this phrase in the Bible and Book of Mormon is the fullness of the gospel? What does it mean? Aaron?
To me, it means that we have everything we need to attain salvation.
Okay, anybody else? I agree with you. Let's see if anybody else has another take on it. So what I wrote in here, I got, granted, I'm going to give Erica first, and then I'm going to get you. So what Erica says is this phrase, fullness of the gospel, not only talks about salvation, but it talks about any of the questions or issues or things we come up with in life that within it are contained answers and direction. And she made the statement that it's like it's living in that, you know, the scriptures, when you put yourself to it, you will find how to apply the Word of God to where you are at and what's going on in your life, right? And contained within that is the fullness of the gospel, the manner of living. Granddad, I'm going to give you 1 minute. So I'm going to get you on topic here. I'm going to get you on topic. Do you have something that's about this with the fullness of the gospel, what the meaning of that is?
The fullness of the gospel is that it's important that you have the Book of Mormon, because the Book of Mormon didn't go through the hands of the Catholic Church.
Okay.
The Mormons that teaches the Book of Mormon, not the Church of Christ, they changed the Book of Mormon. It doesn't read like it's supposed to. They've added to and deleted from it. Has more chapters and things like that, and it teaches opposite, even their own teaches opposite of what they teach. But the world thinks that that's what the Book of Mormon teaches.
Yeah, absolutely.
But they don't have a copy of the original Book of Mormon that teaches the truth and teaches a whole lot like some of the Bible.
Very good. So what Granddad said is that to define what the fullness of the gospel is, the Book of Mormon is an essential part of it, right? Because it has not been, the Book of Mormon that we have and that came out was not altered and changed and moved upon by the Catholic Church and things that we know history points out was done to the Bible. I'm doing another studying on something right now, and my buddy and I are looking through it, and I've got a website that has, I don't know, something like 60 different Bible versions there, and I'm looking at the same verse in all these different Bible versions, and you know, it runs the gamut as you look through all of those. So,
the point is that most people don't know that when the there was a copy of it sent to the Library of Congress there in Washington.
Yeah. So
that hasn't been altered and changed.
The original manuscripts, written, translated manuscripts of the Book of Mormon is in the Library of Congress. Jerry?
Just a caution.
Yep.
Where it was written in your notes that the Book of Mormon, it was a quote, I believe, from the Articles of Faith and Practice, but it said the Book of Mormon was an additional witness to Christ. It's not that I disagree with that. In 1 Nephi, it says that it testifies of the truth of this other book, the Bible.
Yeah.
So I think sometimes it almost sounds like we're saying that the Bible's not true. I want to be sure no one takes that message away.
That's probably a really worthwhile thing to add, because I agree with you. So for those who are live streaming, what Jerry says is that in this Article of Faith and Practice I have here at the top, number 9, it makes the statement that the Book of Mormon is an added witness for Christ. I agree with that. But he says also that in 1 Nephi, it makes this statement that the Book of Mormon is a witness for the Bible and the truth of that. So this is a very important thing. And again, it applies to this concept of witnesses that we believe in, the two or three. Granddad, I'm going to give you 5 seconds.
Okay, I'm going to say that I've got old Bibles.
Okay.
From the original Bible printed by the Catholic.
And they've been changed. Yeah.
Okay. It tells you that it changed the name from Church of Christ to Catholic. They changed. Their new Bible has changed.
Yeah.
They changed the Lord's Prayer. They changed a lot of the writings in it. There's a lot of changes that's been made in the Bible that's out there. It's important for the Book of Mormon, for people to study the Bible the one that's the best that they can find that teaches the gospel. I've got a bunch of Bibles here at the house that
okay.
all read different.
Yeah, so Granddad made the point that he's got a bunch of Bibles that can show the changes that have happened through time to them.
It's
and
neat.
Yeah, and like things it, taken away. Oh.
Just like the scripture says that, that Christ will teach you with authority his doctrine. The word doctrine is deleted.
Yeah.
They took it out of there.
Yep.
And you know, there's so many things that they changed the Lord's Prayer where it says, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever."
Yeah.
There.
Okay. We're gonna move forward, Grant. I don't want to cut you off. I'm not trying to be rude, but we're gonna keep pushing here. Okay.
When I want people to know why the world has trouble, they have trouble because there's so many things that's not true.
I agree, and that's one of I believe with my whole heart that if Satan were out in front of churches and things like that offering up a book, this guy with horns and a pointy tail and a pitchfork, everybody would avoid it. But just like in the beginning, little subtle changes in one word that he made to Adam and Eve, and it set a course of events that have forever changed mankind, and that's the way he does things, is subtly. Okay, so my statement here, it's kind of what we said, is that I don't believe that this statement, fullness of the gospel, means that there can be no more scripture. Okay? What I believe it means is that within the Bible and the Book of Mormon, like we talked about, everything for salvation, for the way of a Christian life, all that is contained within there, okay? Additional scripture or revelation in agreement with the Bible and Book of Mormon would be additional evidence to the validity of the Bible and the Book of Mormon, okay? And I have here that this doesn't mean that there cannot be more received from God, okay, to establish the truth of these things. And I just want us to think about this real quick, okay? And we're going to look at real fast here in a couple minutes about the Bible when it was compiled. But understand that Matthew, Mark, Luke, Paul, Peter, John, James, and Jude, all these guys, wrote separate letters. For a long time, somebody might have kept them together in a manila envelope that they had at the time, so they had a couple copies of it. But for the most part, they were separate. Okay? But if you look at all of those writings at each of those men separately, they all are giving an account of the same thing, based on how they received it, how they witnessed it, how they would speak, and how they would teach it, okay? And looking at all of those, we look at them together and we say, yeah, that makes sense. They're all talking about and they're witnessing of Jesus Christ and his gospel and all of that, okay? From a standpoint of establishing a truth, what is better, more witnesses or less witnesses? Okay? More is always better, right? In the court of law, if you want to convict somebody, you would rather have 1,000 people say, I saw Gary do this, than one person say, I saw Gary do this. Okay? So there's no reason why we should be concerned with saying, I believe God will continue to do things to establish who he is and what his word is, because witnesses are important. So here we go. We're going to keep pushing here. This is kind of a typical argument or a thought process regarding modern day revelation. Okay, I pulled this right off the internet. This is a blog. Someone who was writing, and the question came to him is, why doesn't God speak audibly anymore? Okay? And it's by a website called Discipleship Table for Women, something like that. And so this is what this writer said to the people who read it and who answered. Said, consider this. The canon of Scripture is closed. This means that we're no longer adding anything to Scripture. God has given us what we were meant to have in His Word, and it has been written down for us as well. We have what the Old Testament prophets and saints did not have. We have God's Word at our fingertips. 2 Peter 1 and 19 tells us that the prophetic word of God is confirmed. Hebrews 1 and 2 tells us that in these last days, He has sent His Son as His Word to us. Acts 2, 17 through 18 also tells us this. We have been given God in the flesh. His Word dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. This is the final word that God will give us in this way. And then she goes on, or he goes on to say, because when a person thinks she has, quote, a word from God, especially an audible voice, an audible one, she's faced with three choices. Number one, what she's heard was from God and was for the general consumption of all people to hear. If that's the case, we should be treating it as Scripture, and it should be added to the Bible. Number two, it was a message from God for her personally. But if that were true, the word would fall under the governing of tongues and prophecy that Paul gives in Corinthians 1 and 2, and she shouldn't be telling anyone else about it. Or number three, the voice she heard was not from God. And then they conclude this with, here's the thing. If God told us that His word is sufficient, then any general prophecy today cannot be from Him. Either the Bible is true, or the voice that someone heard is true, but they can't both be right. Okay? That's not the absolute opinion of other Christianity today, but this is something that is a theme. If you look and you see, okay, well, does God reveal Himself today? Okay, this is typically the answer. He does. Only through His Scripture. Okay? And if He were to speak to you, it's something you are never to share. Okay? And you see that if you do some research on it, you'll see that's there. And then they're typically always going to go here. And I realize, because everybody's already squinting, you're not going to see this Scripture. Okay? This is Revelations 22, 18 through 19. They will take you here, and they will say, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of this book of prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things that are written in this book. You will hear this. This is a criticism that they will throw at you for the Book of Mormon, for why I was called by God to be a minister. All, you know, any of these things that we would consider to be leading our church, they would say, well, it can't be, because you are adding to the Word of God. And Revelations 22, 18 through 19 says, if you do that, you're going to be damned. Okay? All of us probably, hopefully, remember, Joel went through this. I'll go through it quickly. The answer to this, okay, when Revelation was written, okay, well, we'll go back. The Bible was a collection of letters and histories that were compiled into a single book several hundred years after Christ's resurrection. Okay? Constantine was the one who said, compile a Bible so that the churches in Constantinople can have it. Jerome is the one who believed to have compiled them, translated it from Hebrew to Latin, right? It's called the Vulgate. And that time period was in the mid to late 300 AD. Okay? That was when they finally had something that was put together, and this is the Bible. Okay. Before that, it was a letter of collection of letters and things like that that some people had, some people didn't. It was never a total book. Okay. The book of Revelation is thought to have been written sometime during the reign. Something. There's this question about it. When was it? Right. We kind of look to the 90 AD, but there's legitimate questions about that. That they think it happened. That it was written somewhere between AD 54 and AD 96. Okay. The book of Revelation happened during the reign of Nero, or Vespasian, or Domitian at some point, right? So it was written roughly 300 years-ish before the Bible was completely contained. So does that scripture really mean that there can't be anything else that would be considered scripture of God? No. It's talking about this essential, important book called Revelation, this revelation of God of what's supposed to happen over the course of time that we have in the back of our book. And it was this warning that God said, don't add to this or take away. It's not talking about a Bible. It's not talking about other evidences of God. It's simply talking about that book. Okay? So if you find yourself confronted with somebody when they say, well, you believe that God revealed and the Book of Mormon is there, well, it can't be, because Revelation 22 says if you add to this book, Revelation 22 is talking about the book of Revelation. It's not talking beyond that. It wasn't even compiled for 300 years into one entire book. Okay? So don't run into that argument and feel like you don't have an answer for it. I'm just going to keep pushing here unless somebody's got something really, really, really burning hot to say. I see none. Okay? In Joseph Smith's time, he ran into this same thing. He had this vision and was visited. And when he went in his excitement to talk to some of the ministry at the time, he was talking to a Methodist minister. And he says, this guy started going after me. And I was amazed that he was so ticked off at a 14-year-old kid. And what was his reason? God doesn't speak to us like that anymore. All right? God stopped giving visions and revelations. They stopped with the apostles, and it's never going to happen again. Okay? This has been a long-standing thought in Christianity, that the canon of Scripture is full and God's not going to do anything else because everything is contained within there. Okay? This is from ChristianQuestions.com. Why doesn't God speak to us directly anymore like he did with people in the Bible? And they say those people who lived in that early time period followed God by using their sight and their hearing. Seeing powerful miracles and hearing God's word spoken in special ways helped them to believe, and their faith was increased. But today, in our day, we have God's instructions for us written in the Bible. God deals with his people differently now than he did in Bible times. He wants us to follow him using our faith. Hebrews 11:6 says it's impossible to please God without faith. Right? Someone who comes to that, there should be this red flag that God deals with people differently, right? And then I have here, just you're going to find this, that people are going to say, yeah, God does speak to us through his written word that's already there, right? That's it. So an audible voice or anything like that, if you hear it, we don't know what it is. God's given you what he needs and everything in the scriptures, and he's not going to speak in any other way. All right, that's not a huge broad brush, but that's this thought process that is out there that I've heard. And yet we see that in modern day, in Christianity, revelation has been heard of and actually accepted. Okay? There's arguments about when the exact date was, but sometime in the late 1700s and early 1800s, there was this doctrine of the rapture that was received by quote-unquote revelation. And it's still widely accepted through Christianity today, though you cannot find it written in Scripture. They will pull some scriptures out of 1 Thessalonians, but if you look at what Christ says and you compare it to that, they're misusing the Scripture. But this was a concept that showed up in Christianity and it was revealed. So my point of that is let's not be taken aback when somebody says, well, God can't reveal anything anymore. Well, there's a whole bunch of Christianity that believes that God revealed something. Okay? So if you believe that the rapture is true, That wasn't something that the apostles were talking about. That's something that showed up in the 1700s. Okay? So now why is what I believe, that God continues to share his word with us, why is that so out of the realm of possibility? Consider another thing here. Probably 2010-ish, maybe a little bit before that, there was a book that came out of an experience with a kid that's called Heaven is for Real, right? This kid had this out-of-body experience with Christ, and it was a book was released, a movie was made, it was well accepted. A lot of Christian churches were holding to it. Well, it's a revelation. It's something that a lot of Christianity says can't happen today. Well, why would God have to give you this vision and experience? Everything you need is in the scriptures. But my point of this is that when we talk about what you find that people accept as God speaking and God not, it's very subjective. Okay? It's very subjective. Don't be fooled. Don't be thrown by that when somebody challenges you with it, right? So if they believe in the rapture, then they have to believe that God still reveals himself, okay? That didn't show up until the 1800s. That thought process wasn't there. I'm going to push through here. I want you guys to just think about this, and this is part of how we would talk, and I've hit some of my friends with this, okay? That in the end of John in 21:25, it says there are also many other things that Jesus did, the which, if they were written every one, I suppose the world itself could not contain all the books that were written. Okay? Statement is, Christ did all this stuff that if we sat and wrote it down, you couldn't even contain it. All right? I don't know what that means. I'm assuming at that point that at least these educated men who were writing this knew about that in Alexandria in Egypt there was this gigantic library with all sorts of things. And so they had this concept of the amount of writings that would be there. Okay? And so I want you to think about that, and I want you to think about this, that Christ talks, and we look in the Bible, that he talks about, I came to visit the lost sheep of Israel. And I want you to understand this, that at the time of Christ, the people who he was visiting, their lineage was primarily Judah, the house of Judah, and Benjamin. Okay? We talk about lost tribes, and why would Christ say that? Right? There was a Samaritan woman, and she came and she said, would you heal my daughter? And Christ said, I'm not going to give anything to you, dogs. I'm here for the lost sheep of Israel. And he says, the lost tribes of Israel, right? And let's not gloss over that. What was he saying? At that time, there was a whole bunch of tribes of Israel that nobody knew where they were, and they still don't. You can read through all this. It's small. I can make this available for you. This is from the Encyclopedia Britannica, okay? 10 lost tribes of Israel, okay? That it basically says that Asher, Dan, Ephraim, Gad, Manasseh, Naphtali, Reuben, Simeon, and Zebulun, that they were the ones that are still unknown. Because in the time and the day of Ezra and Nehemiah, right, after the Babylonians and the Assyrians had come and overtaken and conquered Israel, they were taking people away. And they took away these families, right? And if you look at Ezra and Nehemiah, those books, that's this recounting of when these men went to the king and said, can we go back to Jerusalem? And the king said, sure, yeah, go ahead. And if you look in there, it says that the people who went back was Judah, the house of Judah, those people who were of the house of Judah, or for to make it easier, if you're paying attention, kids, the people who had the last name Yates, right? Everybody who was of that family, right? And the house of Benjamin, everybody who had the last name Eli, or right around that family, right? And those other people, the Mosers and the Shaws, right? And the Cases and all of that, they were unknown. Nobody knew where they were. Why? Because they'd all been scattered into Babylon and Babylonia and Assyria, right? But the groups that went was Judah and Benjamin. And they went back, occupied Jerusalem, right? And when Christ came, those are the people who were there, right? And so when Christ says, I was sent to the lost tribes of Israel, who was he talking about? What was his purpose? He was there talking to two of them, okay? And modern day, you know, in modern day, they talk about Israel and all they say is the Jews. They say, this is just the Jews, okay? But the Jews are 12 distinct families, right? Of which in Christ's time, there was two of them that were known. The rest of them, and it was well known at that time. When he said, I'm sent to the lost tribes of Israel, everybody knew it because, well, I used to have this Uncle Frank way back and I have no clue where he went or, you know, whatever it was. I mean, you guys get the point that I'm making. So I want you to think about this, that if Christ says, I went to see the lost tribes of Israel, who did he visit? What was his purpose? We've got him talking to a couple of them, all right? But why would he say that if he wasn't going to go and see them? And if he did visit these other lost tribes, Gad and Zebulun and Asher and all of these things, would we expect that they would write down their interaction with him? My expectation is that they would. When a five-year-old kid, his family writes down this vision, this interaction he had with God and shared it with everybody, right? So it's not out of the realm of possibility to think that God will give more scripture, okay, in the ways that just like the Bible and especially the New Testament is this account of Christ working with Judah, right, and Benjamin, that these other ones will come forth at some time. I'm not going to stop for comments. I'm going to keep pushing here. I'm almost done, guys. We're not going to read all these, okay, but scripture tells us that God is going to continue to speak. And in Acts 2, 18 through, or 16 through 18, this is the day of Pentecost after the Spirit comes on all these people and there's prophecies and all these things that happen. And Peter stands up because the people were saying, all these people are acting weird. They must be drunk. And he says, no, this is what Joel wrote about. The prophet Joel said that God is going to pour out his Spirit, and people, young men and daughters, are going to prophesy. They're going to see visions and dream dreams and do all of these things. So Scripture says that after this time of Christ, right, he was already gone, that he was still going to speak through people in prophecy and visions and all of that. Christ tells us he would speak to us through the Holy Ghost. In John 14, 26, John 15, 26 through 27, John 16, 12 through 14, I just picked those out. I underlined those places. It says that the Holy Ghost is going to teach us the truth, and then we're going to speak about it. There's another place that says you're not going to speak until the Holy Ghost tells you what it is that you're going to say, right? God is going to continue by all of these manners that we talked about earlier to work through you and to work with you. Or speak to you, the Holy Ghost speak the things that you hear. Exactly. All right? I'm going to continue here. 1 Nephi 3 and 26, Nephi wanted to have this experience. He wanted to have this vision that his father had. And he makes this statement. I know that by the power of the Holy Ghost, God's gift, that people who diligently seek him, he will make himself manifest to them. All right, so Nephi says, I know God still works like this. I know he works and he gives information. He's willing to reveal himself. Moroni chapter 10, 7 through 14. I just picked a couple of these verses. Verse 7 says that God works with us by faith. Verse 8 says there's many ways he does it. Verse 9 says they come by the Spirit of God for the profit of men. Verse 14 says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the gifts that he gives in the way that he speaks and moves will always be around, except if there is unbelief and he can't work with us anymore. The essential truth of God, we see here in Mormon 4, 66 through 69. This is yet another. We'll do a couple of them here that's talking about God not changing. But this one says, he says, I speak to you who deny the revelations of God and say they're done away, that there's no revelations, no prophecies, no gifts, no healing, no speaking with tongues, no interpretation. I say unto you, he that denieth these things knoweth not the gospel of Christ. He has not read the scriptures, and if so, he doesn't understand them. For do we not read God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and in him there's no variableness nor shadow of changing. And if you've imagined up yourselves a God which varies, and in him is a shadow of changing, you've imagined up yourself that a God isn't a God who isn't a God of miracles. Okay? So the statement is that if it's happened in the past, it'll happen in the future, provided that we're willing to be faithful. And if we believe that God can't speak like that anymore, that he doesn't want to bless us with the outpouring of his Spirit in revealing things to us, then what we've said is that everything we've read before that in the Bible and the Book of Mormon is of no value, because you have a God who changes. And if a God changes, then you never know what the target is, because tomorrow it could change. It's not over here anymore. Now it's over there. Okay? So God doesn't change. Grandpa loves it. I love it too. Three scriptures that say that: James 1:17, 1 Nephi 3:27, Malachi 3 and 6. Last couple of slides, real fast. Revelation is a dangerous business. The time of the law of Moses, okay? If someone were to give a prophecy, if he were to say, I speak in the name of God, and he gives some sort of information, and he speaks falsely, they are supposed to kill him. Okay? And then God, in the second verses here, this is Deuteronomy 18, 20 through 22. And at the end of that, in verse 21, it says, well, people are going to say, well, how do we know if it's God who spoke? Some guy's going to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. How are we going to know? And God says, if it comes to pass, it was what I said. If not, kill him. Right? Revelation, prophecy, was a dangerous business, which is why we feel like it's important to establish something as God breathed. There must be witnesses. It must be in harmony with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because what does one false statement do? Where can you go with that, and how can it lead people astray? Revelation takes you to the rapture. It takes you to all sorts of things. It takes you to playing with snakes in a service and all that, right? Okay? One thing that's wrong. And so revelation is dangerous business. And I've got just a couple other scriptures to talk about it. Jeremiah 14, 13 through 15. And you know, you look, Jeremiah talks about it a lot. And it was clear by what Jeremiah said that there were false prophets that were working and prophesying falsely, and the people weren't killing them. Okay? Like they were supposed to. And so instead, God was saying, well, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and just wipe out their entire seed. This false prophet, you're not going to hear from him anymore. He's prophesied that there's not going to be a sword. You're not going to be attacked. You don't need to change your ways, but you are going to be attacked. And when the Assyrians come marching down on you, this dude who said that wasn't going to happen, count on him being dead. Okay? This is what God was saying in all of these places. And I've got Jeremiah 23, 9 through 40. Okay? Jeremiah 29. It's all through the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the Lord was really upset when he used Jeremiah. Right? He was not pleased. They were going contrary to what Jeremiah was prophesying. Okay, my last two slides right here, they're real simple. Draw this whole conversation to a close. Okay? I want you to think about this. If we were willing to say or to believe that God doesn't speak to us anymore, you must answer, when did it stop and why? Okay. What arbitrary date was decided? I've talked to someone who says, my pastor says that there cannot be apostles anymore. It ended with the apostles that Christ called. And I said, based on what? Well, he's studied out and figured it out. Okay, based on what? Give me what it is. What is it that you say? It's arbitrary. It's subjective. It's just picking out something out of there. Okay. But if we believe that God doesn't speak to us anymore, if you're willing to think, you have to explain, when did it stop and why? Okay. Somebody's going to challenge you on it. The Book of Mormon, you know, God doesn't reveal himself like that. First thing I would ask is, do you believe in the rapture? If you say yes, then we're on the same footing here, folks. Okay. Who makes the determination? What's it based on? If we were to say that there can be no more records of Christ's interaction with mankind, what's that based on? He says, Christ said, I'm going to go to the lost tribes of Israel. What would be the point? Okay, if there were more writings when the Bible was compiled, would those people have added them together? Of course they would have. If you read why they chose the books that they did, they found books that they compiled together that they could find that there was a pattern, that there were copies of it, and they were unchanged and they had biblical truth. This is why they compiled them together. That was the decisions that were made. If they had more writings, they would have considered more. And if you look at it, there were plenty of writings that they said, this doesn't fit, and they threw out. Okay, if the time when the Bible was compiled, if there was more records of Christ talking to people, they would have thrown it in the Bible. That was their business. Okay, last thing here. Why would we think that Satan can move to influence people, but God wouldn't? Why would we think that? All of a sudden God says, oh, you're on your own. Okay. Scripture is not always easy to understand. Why would we think that God would say, here's this thing that's a little bit difficult to understand. I'm never going to give you clarity on it. But use it to fight the enemy. Right? That's not the way he works. Okay? So think about these things if you found yourself challenged. But we're the Church of Christ, and we believe in continuing revelation. Okay? That's what I have for you tonight. I know I did a lot. I know I went fast. I apologize if I cut anybody off. I wasn't trying to. I'm gone for the next 2 weeks. I didn't want to try to drag this into another one because I would add another 40 slides. So, thank you for your attention. For those who would like it, I'll make these available, and I won't speak for Aaron, but I'm sure he can make his presentations available if people would like to have them as well beyond the notes that I've given. All right.
And if you go to Genesis, the second chapter, the 11th verse, it tells about him making trees. And he says that those trees have spirit and are saved. That's just one of the many changes made in the scriptures that people are so confused on. Right now, today, we call the Church of Christ, there's other churches of Christ that don't even believe in baptism. Christ himself was baptized. It says, follow thou me and do the things you see me do.
Yeah, there's a whole lot of things out there that can stir us, that can turn us the wrong way if we're not diligent in looking at it. Thank you, Granddad. All right. Thank you, Adam.